In today's gospel, our Lord is telling us, or telling the apostles, and ultimately through them, he's telling us, that whatever we ask the Father in his name, that is, in the name of Jesus Christ, he will hear us. And Christ is telling the disciples, it's not that he, Christ, is going to intercede with the Father for us, but because we love Christ, the Father is going to hear our prayers. And it's very interesting what St. James says in today's epistle, that we must know who we are. We must not pray as if we're looking in a mirror and then presently forget who we are. Too often our prayers are this disjointed communication. So often we distance ourselves from God as if he is so far away from us that he's not really paying attention, or that he's not going to hear us. And even though we go through the emotions of uttering syllables with our lips, our hearts are not really praying. We're not really directing our thoughts to God. And this is what our Lord condemned in the Pharisees. These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It is time, as St. James says, that we look into ourselves and not be like that man who looks into the mirror, but that we begin to pray and we begin to speak with a unity of purpose, a singleness of mind. We have one thing in our hearts, we have something else in our mind and something else on our lips. And it's not just with God that we do this with, but it's with almost everything in our lives. If you've ever tried to instruct children and have them read something, they can stand there and even read out loud to you the text right before them. And then you close the book and say, okay, what did you just read? Well, what were you thinking about when you were reading? Well, playing on the playground or doing this or doing that. I wasn't thinking about what I was reading. And I'm sure that almost every one of us can make the same confession. We pick up a book and we're reading. Yes, our eyes are going over the words in the text. We may even be pronouncing them out loud. But our thoughts are somewhere else. What am I going to wear tomorrow? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to meet? What are we having for dinner? Everywhere but where they belong. And so we have this disjointedness within ourselves. Our hearts are desiring one thing, while our minds and our lips are uttering something else. And our Lord is telling us very clearly, this is not prayer. And I'm reminded so very clearly of one of the passages that really strikes me of St. Augustine. Before his conversion, he says that he was praying with great earnestness, God, give me chastity, pleading with God. But he confesses in his book, at the same time he's making this confession and pleading with all his effort, all that he can put forth, he says there's something else in the back of his mind that's saying, but give it to me, but just not yet. There's this conflict. I want God to save me from my sins, but I don't want him to take me out of these sins just yet. A part of me wants to enjoy the sinfulness of the flesh, the sinfulness that this world has to offer. And then later, I can turn to God. And Father Grew, in commenting on this, makes it very clear. St. Augustine's prayer was answered. What was he really asking of God? That God should do absolutely nothing for him. Deep in his heart, he did not want to change just yet. And so that's exactly what God gave him. And St. Augustine says at that time, he's complaining to God in frustration, why doesn't he hear my prayer? And Father Gru points out, yes, God heard his prayer. Deep and with St. Augustine's heart, he did not want to change, and he did not want God to change him. So that is what God gave him. Nothing. He asked for nothing. He got nothing. His prayer was answered. And I fear so often that is the same with our own prayers. Our lips move. We form desires. But a part of us resist those desires. Lord, make me a saint, but not just yet. Lord, save me from this difficulty, if you're really up there, if you really exist. And so with that doubt, God says, fine. Have it your way. Nothing will change. That is what you have asked for. That is what you get. And so now St. James is telling us, look inside yourself. Don't be like that man who is so superficial that he looks in the mirror and sees himself and then walks away and forgets what kind of man he really is. We are Catholics. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And it's time for us not to just look in the mirror and see our reflection, but it is time for us to look down deep within the center of our souls and find out who we really are. What kind of person am I? And once we know that, then we can understand our prayers, and why sometimes our prayers are answered and other times they are not. And if we need any help in this, all we really need to do is look to the little children around us. Their singleness of purpose. When they want something, that's what they want and nothing else. With their entire being, they want it. And it doesn't matter that their mother or father will tell them, you know, this is not good for you or it's not really that great. It doesn't matter. With their entire being, they want it. And they are relentless. Even when mother says, if you mention that one more time, you're never going to get it. Or you'll get something that will make you regret it. They are persistent. And though this persistency is often looked upon as an evil, what is good for us to admire and to imitate is that singleness of purpose. When they desire something, they desire it not just superficially, not just with their lips, but they really want it from the depths of their soul. And they're willing to do anything to get it. To beg, to plead, to borrow, to steal, whatever it may be, that is what they've got to have. And many adults have this same feature when it comes to things of this world. The young man that is smitten with the beauty of the young maiden. We all know the stories. He's ready to go out and slay dragons. To cross oceans. to climb mountains. There is no task too difficult or too hard for that one that he loves. He has this singleness of purpose. But when it comes to praying to God, somehow we lose that singleness of purpose. And then we question, not ourselves, we question God. Lord, you said anything that we ask in your name will be given to us. And it is not God that we should be questioning, for he is exactly true to his word. The one that we should be questioning is ourselves. We should be looking in the mirror and asking, what have I done to obstruct God from giving me this which I desire or this which I need? After all, God doesn't need us to tell him what we want. He doesn't need us to tell him what we need. God already knows what we want. He already knows what we need. He doesn't need our prayers. And so the next question that Franny is going to ask is, she says, if he doesn't need our prayers, then why do we have to pray? Isn't that right? I'm glad you're so agreeable this morning. That's a valid question. Why do our parents make us pray? Why does the priest stand before us and tell us we have to pray, we have to ask God if he already knows? He doesn't need our prayers. Then who does need them? We need them. The prayers that we utter are for ourselves. It is an aid to us to lead us to eternal happiness. You say, well, how can that be? Before we can pray, we have to realize that we need something and that we are incapable of getting it ourselves. Have you ever noticed when somebody gets sick, the first thing they have to do is go see a doctor. Try this medicine, try that one. And when the doctors have failed and given up on us and everything is hopeless, then we decide we're going to turn to God. It doesn't sound very much like what our Lord commanded, that we must love him first and foremost, because he is the last one we think of when we want something or need something. So he's taught us to pray, not because he needs our prayer, but because we do. In that prayer, we become humble. We bow our heads. We become like little children, completely aware of our impotency, that we are unable to accomplish that which we desire, that we are little children, that we are helpless. That prayer first is an act of humility. I cannot take care of myself. And it is in that moment, that meekness, that humble prayer, that we become like Christ. For he said, learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. It is at that moment that we realize that we have a loving Father in heaven. And with that acknowledgement, we've come before that Heavenly Father and acknowledged that we are his children. And that is for our own good. That is for our own salvation. It is a way that God has designed for us to perfect us. This need of ours to pray. This need of ours to communicate to God our wants and our desires. And again, if we may compare it to little children, very often the child does not have to tell mother what he wants or what he needs because his mother already knows intuitively. The mother knows when the child is hungry, when the child needs its diaper changed, and she can distinguish between that cry of when he is just being fussy and that cry when he's in pain, that cry when he needs something, completely indistinguishable to most other people, but the mother, she can distinguish. She knows. Almost even before the child utters that cry, she knows what he needs. And with God, it is even more perfect. It is not necessary for us to cry, for God to hear us. In the Psalms, we pray over and over again, asking God to bend his ear, to hear the supplication of our voice, to listen to our heart's desire. But he already hears, he already knows beforehand. We make these prayers to make ourselves more aware of who we are, to make ourselves more aware of God's presence. The little child does not talk to its parents when he knows his parents are not home. The soul that loves God does not pray, does not talk to God unless he realizes that God is present. He is here and can hear our prayers. And so these prayers teach us of the omnipresence of God, that he is everywhere. And in our direst need, it is not necessary that our voices should be carried off into heaven at a great distance, or that it should take a great time for our prayers to reach God. It is not necessary that we pick up a telephone and call someone or send them an email or a text message. We don't even need a Skype account. God is everywhere. And when we're truly praying, we realize his presence. At this very moment, in my direst need, in my sincerest prayer, God is here with me, and therefore I can talk to him. I can present my needs before him. And if I ask, as our Lord has promised, in the name of Jesus Christ, he will hear my prayer. And not that I want to improve upon the scriptures, but referring back to St. James' epistle, and to our Lord's words elsewhere, it has to be more than just lip service. It has to be more than what we end up praying when we pray our rosaries, that they're just syllables coming from our mouth, that our minds and hearts are far from God. Just a few weeks ago, I spoke to a lady in the airport, and she is recognized that I was a Franciscan, a faithful watcher of EW2TN. She loves to pray the rosary there with Mother Angelica. And she was venting some of her complaints against Mother Angelica because she can't be a good Franciscan. A Franciscan should be humble and not putting her face before the whole world. But she mentions that during the rosary, the camera focuses on Mother Angelica's face for the rosary. And she would like to see the faces of some of the other sisters. And I immediately came back with the thought, well, during the rosary, why do you want to look at anyone's face? The rosary has nothing to do with the face of Mother Angelica, and it has nothing to do with the faces of those other nuns that may be there with her, or even the priest that is there with her. If you are truly praying the rosary, what images should we have before our mind's eye? If not the images of the mysteries that are represented that we are supposed to be praying. Should we not have an image of the Blessed Mother of Christ? When we meditate on the joyful mysteries, we see the Annunciation. Would it not be better for us to imagine in our mind or to have a picture before us so that we are directing our thoughts to the angel Gabriel there, to this meek and humble little virgin, busy at her task, and the angel Gabriel coming and frightening her, so much so that the angel must speak to her, "Do not be afraid." Should we not be recounting those words that the angel Gabriel had to say to the Blessed Mother? That she is to be the Mother of God. That God has chosen her from among all women. Should we not be thinking of perhaps the part that I like the most is Mary's response, her fiat. To me, that is the most perfect, the most beautiful part. It exemplifies not only her life, but the life of her son. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy will. According to thy word. Here I am, Lord. Do with me what you will." Is this not where our mind should be as we pray the rosary? And if our mind is elsewhere, why are we really praying? It is truly a time for us to look in the mirror, and not just at the superficial, but to the depth of our soul. Who am I? What do I really want? How do I really pray? I've encouraged so many to pray the rosary, to make a family devotion. And I realize that it is hard and that it's difficult and you have a lot of distractions. And it's difficult to make that time, but I tell you, it is worth it. But if we're just going to gather together and recite these prayers while we're not really praying, uttering Hail Mary after Hail Mary, while our mind is off on our work and our play and everything else in these worldly matters, we're not really praying. And is it any wonder that nothing really happens? That we dedicate this rosary for this intention, but during this rosary our mind is wandering all over the place. Is it any wonder that Mary is not pleased? That nothing changes? And just so you'll feel some consolation. It's not always our fault that our mind is wandering. Or as we are told, our battle is not with just flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. And the devils are busy at work because they don't really want us to pray. And at that moment of prayer, you're going to find that a million thoughts are going to flood into your mind, or there's going to be some thought you just can't get rid of. What do I do then? Should I just abandon my prayer because it is useless? Say no. Resist. Fight. Every time you recognize that your thoughts have gone astray, bring them back. I don't say start the prayer all over again, but just bring back and pick up from where you are now. Make an act of contrition. Tell God that you are sorry for allowing your minds to wander, and bring them back to the prayer at hand, to the mystery at hand. This rosary has been designed to play out before our mind's eye the life of Christ as seen through the eyes of the Blessed Mother. And in replaying this life over and over again in our mind, it gives us something to feed our souls upon. For every aspect of our own lives, we can relate somehow to Christ, to the Blessed Mother. But we're completely unable to do this unless we can replay that life of Christ in our mind's eye. I've spoken to so many young people. They watch a show, a program, and they can tell you all about it. I even know some little girls that can tell you word by word the commercials. They pay that close attention to them. And they can see that which is humorous in them. They can see that which is serious in them. They can relate them to their own lives. They'll see something and say, that's like that commercial, remember? It's like that program, that TV show. It's like this character that we saw in a movie. All these worldly distractions have supplanted the life of Christ, the mysteries of our faith. And if we would try to recreate them, we begin, at least in my opinion, we begin with the rosary. You want to please God? You get to Christ through Mary. And how can we please Mary? By contemplating her life, her virtues, her actions, thinking of all the joys that she went through, that she experienced while she was here on earth. Thinking of all the sorrows that she bore in her heart. If you can begin to contemplate the joy that she had in giving birth to our Lord, you can begin to see the joy in every birth. If you can begin to comprehend the sorrows she felt when she lost Christ at the temple and had gone a day's journey, that anguish that filled her soul at having lost her child, How could a mother do such a thing? You will begin to appreciate the sorrow that a mother goes through in the separation of her child. If you can appreciate the sorrow she felt as she fled the attack of Herod, or the sorrow she felt at seeing her son nailed to a cross, you can appreciate the sorrow of losing someone you love intimately and deeply. Our lives have all the answers to all our questions and all our problems already plotted out for us in the mysteries of this rosary. But it requires that we really pray. That we pray with a singleness of purpose. And that even though we find distractions, interruptions, that we do our best with our entire being to cut them out, to pray with greater and greater devotion, day by day. And if we truly ask this of the Blessed Mother, if we truly strive for it, she will give it to us. And from there, it is a very simple step to speak to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ with full confidence that He will give it to us. Why? Because we love Him. And how do we know that we love Him? The same reason that any one of us can say that we love someone else. Those whom you love are never far from your thoughts. And if you've been praying the rosary as I have suggested, Christ is never far from your thoughts. Throughout your day, you're reflecting on Him, His life, His words, His actions, because you love Him. And at that moment, Christ tells us very clearly, My Heavenly Father will give you whatever you ask. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.